4, as we look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Thank you for being here today. God sure has been good to us. And I appreciate what he's done already. I have a good time we had in Sunday school with the Word of God. And if we look in Matthew chapter number 4, you'll notice in verse 1, says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." As we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to start a series of messages today looking at what happens with Jesus right here. And I want to preach to you on overcoming temptation. Overcoming temptation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today and be alive. And what a wonderful time it is to be in the house of God, to have fellowship, fun, and to be with the family today, Lord. We thank you, God, for everything you're going to do. Be with us now, Lord, as we start to study your word and look into your word. And we pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray today, God, that you'll just move on me and help me to preach today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look in Matthew chapter 4, the theme of this chapter obviously is the temptation of Christ. Key verse is verse number 8, where it says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." And I want you to hold your place here and look over Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to go right back to Matthew chapter 4 because I want to show you this. Jesus Christ come and he was born of a virgin. And if you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse number 14, the Bible says this, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Watch this. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now you see that thing, yet without sin? There's a reason why he's yet without sin. He's God. And there's a word I want to introduce to you today that's not in your Bible that means that they can only be talking about Christ. That word is impeccable. And when we refer to that word with Christ, that means he could not have sinned.
Right.
So I don't believe that. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll line your beliefs up against the Bible. We'll see where we go from there. How about that? Hebrews chapter 13. It said he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Right.
Is that what it said? Mm-hmm. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever."
Yep.
Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Yet without sin, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right.
Could he have sinned?
No.
So when people come up and say, "Well, if he couldn't have sinned, why the devil tempt him?" Because the devil is that foolish when it comes to the things of God. Mm-hmm. The devil has people deceived, including himself. See, if you go looking at things, the world thinks that there's two powers operating, pulling at you right now. There's the evil over here and the good over here, and they intertwine and they counterbalance each other. And then they think God and the devil are like that God's pushing one way, the devil's pushing one way, so forth, right? That's what the world teaches. All worldly philosophies and religions teach that. How about I introduce you a new concept that you've never heard before? God is all-powerful.
Right.
All-powerful.
Right.
There is no number two under God.
That's right.
There's just him, and there is none else. He tells us that several times in his word. And when we look at him being there is none else, That means there isn't a number two under him that's fighting for position. Because the one that would have you believe that tried that and it didn't work out and got him thrown out of heaven.
Right.
So while he's here on this earth, he finds a man and his wife there and tempts them, and the whole human race fell into sin.
Yeah.
And thus it was with everybody that's been born since, except this man in Matthew chapter 4. He comes along and the devil foolishly tries to tempt God. You ever read that thing in there, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God"? That makes the devil guilty right there. He may have you convinced, "Well, I just disagreed with God one time." No, he's done a lot of things, and one of them is he tried to tempt the Lord your God. And we see that play out in Matthew chapter 4. And as we look at that, and I told you we're going to look at overcoming temptation, to have overcoming, somebody can overcome temptation, there has to be somebody that's an overcomer. Now, I got good news and bad news. Which do you want first?
Bad.
The bad news is, you're not the overcomer. But the good news is greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, the devil.
Amen.
That's the good news.
Right.
And as we look at, and we see as believers, when we approach Matthew chapter 4, I'm reminded in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world."
Mm-hmm.
That can't be me.
Right.
That can't be you. Why? We can barely get up in the morning and get out and get to work without complaining about how sorry the boss is and how sorry the people are. And by that time, there we are. We've done all that, and we're not overcomers.
Right.
And then on the way home from work, we give the California howdy to everybody that cuts us off in the road. This is real preaching here, where you understand what I'm saying. And you know what we call that? Sin.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So we're not the overcomers.
Mm-hmm.
But I look at Matthew chapter 4 and I find the overcomer.
Right.
I see him clearly.
Right.
He's the one that every time that's tempted with all the main ways the devil tempts somebody, wipes him out.
Right.
I look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" When you believe on him, you've got the overcomer inside you.
Right.
Now, all of a sudden, you don't have to rely on you because you're not dependable. You rely on him who is faithful in all things. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And there's seven times in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he refers to overcomers over there. And then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, he says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." To be an overcomer, he's got to give you the overcomer. And as we look in this passage of Scripture today, I want to talk to you today about overcoming the lust of the flesh. It says there, now watch this. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, the first Adam failed. Regardless of why, regardless of the choice he made, he failed. And every time a good man come up, the devil just knocked him off all the way down through the Bible. We had Noah come up. What did Noah do? Built the ark. Listen, they got a museum set up in Kentucky about the thing now. But yet when Noah got off the ark, he failed.
Right.
By Genesis chapter 9, he wiped out. Abraham in the heathen land. God calls him out of the heathen land, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. "I'm going to build my nation through you, Abraham." By chapter 15, he's failed. He has a son, the promised seed, Isaac. Three chapters into his life, failed. So he has two kids. The red-headed stepchild, amen, Esau, and Jacob. And what happens to Jacob? Failed.
Right.
Esau failed. Through Jacob's line, we go on down. What happens? Failure after failure after failure. And then we have some of his line come up and whoop a giant. We said that he'll overcome. Then he fails a few chapters later.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? Every human being that's come up against the tempter has failed.
Right.
To Matthew chapter 4. And the last Adam, which is a name of Christ, him being the last Adam, He's not only an overcomer, but he's your Savior, he's your God, and he's whom we can depend on during these times of temptation. The Bible said he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted on the same thing you was, just not with the same thing. If you'll notice verse 1, we see who led Jesus there, verse 1. Now listen to this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. I read those words that he was led up of the Spirit, knowing what he's fixing to face, and I have to say this. The perfect will of God was for Jesus to be right there.
Right.
I want you to look over Matthew chapter 6 for a second. Matthew chapter 6. This happens after Matthew chapter 4. Why? Because 6 is a greater number than 4, right? And shout out to my math peeps. Amen. That's right, ain't it? Okay. Matthew chapter 6. Down here in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we say, Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we say, Amen. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. And we say, Amen. And forgive us our debts and our as we forgive our debtors. And we say, Amen. Owe me both right there. And then we see verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. He's not praying to the devil. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Back over here, I'm looking at verse 1 in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So I see the work of the Spirit in our lives will teach us to pray, and teach us to pray one particular verse there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. If we don't pray any of the rest of them, lead us not into temptation. Here's your example. Before this chapter, you never hear Jesus saying it. After you hear him do it, that's for your help.
Right.
He could handle him every time he come up. But you can't.
That's right.
So what he wants you to do is start praying according to the will of God. And if he said to pray, lead us not into temptation, talking to God, that's how we need to pray too.
Right.
That's the model prayer right there. And thinking about the work of the Spirit, I went through the Bible looking and I found out that in Ezekiel chapter 37, that's the valley of dry bones. Son of man, prophesy unto these bones.
Wow.
Guess who told him to go there? Verse 1, Spirit of God.
Right.
Plain as day. Spirit of God tells Ezekiel to go there. And then the Holy Ghost, who now leads us, according to John chapter 6, verse 13, and Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we ask him to lead us, he leads us. And if we don't ask him to lead us, he leads us. Because
right.
He's in us. I see that out in the middle of the wilderness, a lot of things happen. One of them in particular is in Acts chapter 8, where Philip, who is led of the Holy Ghost out in the wilderness, he's over here having the greatest revival recorded in the New Testament after the Pentecost days. He goes to Samaria and everybody's getting saved.
Right.
God says, go off into the wilderness. But, Lord, we got all these people getting saved. I got baptizing to do. Don't you baptize out there?
Yeah.
So he goes out in the wilderness. Guess who he finds out there? Another man being led of the Spirit of God. Except he's being led under conviction.
Right.
He goes out there and he finds this man. And he's an Ethiopian eunuch. And he just happens to be reading the Bible when he gets there. Now, what are the chances of a guy from Ethiopia is going to come to Jerusalem and be going back that particular way? God sends Philip straight across his path. And he's got Isaiah 53 right there in front of him. That's 1,000,000 to 1. That wouldn't happen. Unless God's dealing with this guy and then sends this guy to deal with this guy in conviction.
Mm-hmm.
He's got him under conviction headed this way, and he's got this guy coming for conversion. And both of them are being led by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Here's the funny part. They're all in the wilderness.
Right.
Ezekiel, wilderness. Jesus, wilderness. Philip, wilderness. And when they get out there, the strangest thing happens. The guy asks him, who is this is talking about? And the Bible said he preached unto him Jesus. The man gets saved, and without even having to ask him, you know what he wanted to do? Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?
Right.
He gets baptized. Don't miss this part. Then Philip was led of the Spirit to go somewhere else.
Right.
But Lord, I left them converts. Now I've left that convert. I know, but I want you to go here.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that something? You find me anybody who's successful in quote numbers that runs off from them. You find somebody that walked from that, you find somebody's led of the Spirit of God. Why? Temptation of the flesh, man. Look what I am doing. Look at all these people I have won to the Lord. That's a temptation of the flesh. But God said, I don't want you to be there. I want you to be over here. I read missionary prayer letters for 20 years, and I've come to the conclusion of this. If you're a missionary, and if you don't put what people want to hear in them letters, some of them will get mad. They will. If you don't put how you've knocked on 1,000 doors a day and how you've upset the governor of the place you're in, and the law enforcement's mad at you for preaching on the streets, they'll drop you support. I would to God that some of these pastors that live and believe like that would go read journals of John Wesley. Today I preached at such and such church. They ran me off and told me never to come back. I was out in the street preaching where I couldn't be ran off, and they threw rocks at me till I left. Who put him there? Spirit of God. I would that they'd go out and read old George Mueller's journal. Ran an orphanage for the Lord. How much time, how many churches do you think he went to raise support for? Not a one. He didn't have time to. He had to go do the work of the Lord. So he figured if God put him there and God wouldn't let him go out, he could call on God and God send him everything he needed. And that's the type of guy that would pray for hours in a wagon to be coming down the road with food in it. So how much was it? Feed him for a year? No, just for that day. He put him out in the middle of nowhere and fed him. Now this same God that's doing the work of the Spirit, in Acts chapter 16, Paul's going through, and he says, Lord, where do I go now? He said, don't go back the way you come. He said, how about that way? And he said, the Holy Ghost forbade him. He said, how about this way? Holy Ghost forbade him. He said, how about that way? He said, God said, that's where I want you to go. Holy Ghost led him. See, the work of the Spirit is to lead. And you will never find the Holy Ghost leading people into sin. He leads them in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's who led Jesus right into temptation. Being tempted is not a sin. But falling for the tempter and giving in is sin. And I noticed that as we look at the work of Satan in that verse, it says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And it says to be tempted of the devil. There are three temptations right here that you are familiar with, whether you know what they are or not. Number one. The lust of the flesh. This first section right here, he tempts Jesus with the lust of the flesh. And then secondly is the lust of the eyes. That's where the devil tempts you at. The third one is the pride of life. And all pride is sin. There is no but. There is no except for your little darling. All pride is sin. So how do you prove that, preacher? How about gay pride? How about the pride of life? It's my lifestyle. I'm proud of it. How many of you, I didn't go through the parking lot because I knew I'd regret this if I did. So I'd say this with good conscience. How many of you got a sticker in your car that says, I'm proud of my little darling that goes to such and such elementary school? That ain't what your teacher said they was. They said, dear God, if we've ever met the devil, it's in that little kid right there. How many of them pull by your school every day with that? It's in that school up there, that guy said. That school where you run. They said they like it over there.
Right.
Ain't that something? I'm proud of my little sweetie. They attend such as. I want to take that off my car. I said, take it off that car. Don't tell them you go to school here. Tell them you go down the road to that other one down there. Right? You know why kids are like that? Because God didn't put them here perfect. He put them here with you to be raised.
Right.
They might be angels one day, but they ain't made there yet. So you just keep working on them. Oh, and by the way, this just in. You were like that too.
Oh.
As bad as I hate to admit it, I was like that.
Yeah.
Sometimes, listen, sometimes you got to admit what you is so you can get to where you're going. I look in that chapter right there, and I see him say that thing right there that he was led in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and I see God's Spirit put him there. The devil went after him with three things. He went after Adam with the same things. And Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you know what happens over there? She gets tempted with the same three things. She saw that tree was what? And then what was the second one? She saw the tree was good for food and able to make the...
Wow.
Ah. You mean this will get awards? Well, sure. You'll be the top dog in the kennel. You know the top dog in the kennel is still a dog.
Yep.
And what was the third one in that verse? So all three temptations come by the first Adam. He fails on all three. You say, wait a minute, Eve failed. He was responsible for her.
Right.
In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we learned that he looked at her and knew she was in the wrong and gave in because he loved her. And then we're given this picture in the New Testament of Christ being called the last Adam. And he has a bride as well, and she's just as wicked and corrupt as Eve, and she falls for all three things. So, oh, not me, preacher. Oh, yes, you. I have never met a Christian who's perfect. Never.
Right.
When they tell me that some of y'all are heathens, I believe it. And you know why I believe it? It's why. Because you're not perfect.
That's right.
And I know that the nitpicking lost crowd out there will find one thing wrong with you and make you look out to be the worst sinner in the world. You say, they wouldn't do that. They do it to me. I'm guaranteeing they're doing it to you. All I got to do is one thing wrong. That's all. And they'll justify 1,000 sins off my one. So imagine I bring my several hundred to them, what they're doing with that. Now you understand why society is so bad. Listen. One of them worldly philosophers that didn't know God named Mahatma Gandhi said the problem with Christianity is Christians. The problem he didn't understand is Christianity is not about Christians, it's about Christ. It's not on how well you perform, it's on how he performs.
Right.
Now here's the thing. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. And we look down there and we see that who led Jesus there in verse 1, it was the Spirit of God. Secondly, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Boy, you talking about something right there that Christians don't know nothing about. There it is right there. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, I noticed that 40 days and 40 nights of fasting shows up in the Bible because there's this guy back in Exodus chapter 34 named Moses who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he said that God would raise a prophet up to him like unto himself. Well, there he is right there doing the same thing Moses did. Fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And there's an unusual word in your Bible right there. Look, take a look at it. H-U-N-G-R-E-D. Hey, wait a minute. Is my Bible spelled wrong? Not at all. Because if you look up that word, hungered, that refers to somebody who's under that pinch of being hungry and staying under it. In fact, somebody who fasts 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, you're going to forget about it halfway. You're going to get pinched by it. Your body is going to counteract those effects of hunger, and you're going to think you're not hungry anymore. It's that bad. So, oh no, preacher, I can't go. I know without 30 minutes I'm eating something. I know I feel your pain. But if you were to actually fast and you were healthy enough to make 40 days and 40 nights, by that 40th day, you would kind of be delirious with the thing, not to the point of deception, but your body would start to turn on you and say, we're not hungry anymore. Remember those little pictures of the poor little kids in Africa and how they out there and eating flies and all this other stuff, and the commercial Sally Struthers used to say, you've got to send money or they're going to starve to death. And every year she kept getting fatter as the commercials kept coming in. Wonder who got all that food. They're still starving to death. She's blowing up. I mean, what happened there, right? But when you look at those poor little children like that, they're not saying, please give me some food, please give me some food. They're just standing there looking at you. They're hungered. H-U-N-G-R-E-D. You get to a point, your body starts shutting down over it. So we're not hungry anymore. Can you imagine being like that? You think about chicken right now, ain't you? But when you get to looking at that stuff, and you think about Jesus being out there, he's doing it yet without sin still, right?
Yeah.
And I looked down there, he was an afterward and hungered, and the Bible says this, that the devil came up, verse 3, and says that when the tempter came, you ought to circle that and make note of that. That's another name for the devil. He's the tempter. Mm-hmm. It says the tempter came to him. Now, he didn't come on day one. He didn't come on day 10. He came on day 40. It says, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. I got a question for you. Could Jesus have done that and those stones turned to bread?
Sure.
He's unlimited in power. He could have done anything.
Right.
He could have even snapped his fingers and watched the devil fall to dust. Yep. But it says there, if thou be the Son of God. See, when somebody comes up to you, and they come up to you and they say something, well, if you're the baddest man on the baddest part of town, your flesh says, I am the baddest man on the baddest part of town. The chest bows up, the arms start to go out a little bit, the heart races just a little bit. But be sure of this. Everybody has got somebody out there that can whip them. You Star Wars fans, I'm going to give you a quote. There's always a bigger fish. I'm sitting there trying to catch a fish over here at this pond right up the road here. I'm in the small part of the creek where you can see everything. So I stood over behind a bush, you know, being incognito, and I finally lured one of them off her nest. Here he comes. He's back there protecting her. Now he comes after me. He's getting close there. My heart starts racing. I'm about ready to jerk his head clean off his body. I'm going to get that fish. He's just a little one, but it's better than catching nothing, right? I didn't see that other thing laid up against that bank. It's a big old fish. Here comes this thing down the thing like this. He's chasing my lure. He ignores my lure and says, "Honk." And I thought I should have been chasing that one. He's about 10 times the size of him. He just goes back off in the deep pool. That's us. We get pulled off our little comfort zone there with some little lure of the devil, and all of a sudden that bigger fish snaps us up. We're being took down to the deep like Jonah, saying, "What happened? You wasn't an overcomer." Here's our overcomer. He goes right to his flesh, "If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God." How would you like to look in God's face and tell him that? If thou be the Son of God. Watch this one. He not only tells him that one time, he tells him three times right here. If thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do that. Directly attacking him. In this instance, he's attacking the flesh. All cults, isms, and false prophets tempt your flesh, and they learn it from the tempter. Hold your place here and look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's what a false prophet, a cult, or ism does to everybody. And they learn this straight from the devil. It says in verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage." Now what about that? Here's the catch, though. "For if they, after having received the escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Isn't that something? Well, how'd they get them again? Great swelling words of vanity. You can be God. Imagine some man telling some of us that. You mean God wants us to be like him? Oh, he's going to make you God. What was it the devil said to Eve again, that first little part? "You shall become as gods." I told you they learned it from him. There it is. And it says of these people, it says of them, that they allure through the lust of the flesh. Now listen to this. How many of you were surprised that when, 15 years ago was it, we all campaigned against the lottery in South Carolina? Bad sin! And they passed it anyway. And then liquor came up. And all of us said, oh, we're going to stand against that. And they passed it anyway. It wasn't our crowd that needed the convincing. It was the other crowd they allured through the lust of the flesh to get it. For instance, nobody in this town is a drunk. Nobody. Not a one. Just ask them. But they all say the same thing. I may like to have a little wine with my dinner. We'll let you have wine on Sunday with your dinner. How about that? Okay. Yeah, that's what I want, wine for my dinner. No, what they mean is they're going to go buy a case of beer and watch a ball game. You show me a wine for dinner crowd and you let me see their checkbook and I'll show you what they really are.
Right.
They ain't wine for dinner nothing. You can tell that to somebody else. I used to be like you, I know. And the only thing got me out of it is being born again.
Right.
Or I'd be doing the same thing they're doing. Mm-hmm. That don't make me better than them. I just know about that thing. I've learned. People ask me, why I don't go around people drinking? Because I used to drink. I don't want to be around that no more.
Yeah.
I might give in. If I can take myself out of harm's way, I'm going to do it.
Right.
I don't go around for them for the same reason I don't walk in the middle of I-85, you understand? Something might hit me. They might not, but they might. So if I stay away from both places, I'm obviously not going to be in danger right there, right? I mean that no ill towards anybody, but I'm telling you, you put yourself in a place of danger, you walk in there without Jesus, you're going to be in a mess. I look at this right here through great swelling words, the lust of the flesh, and I wonder how many people have been overtaken because of the simple they got to your flesh, and the devil just attacked you on one point. I'm the greatest Christian I know, one guy said. The devil said, not the greatest Christian I've ever seen, though. He just come along and tempted their flesh. Boom, that's done. Why? They're not an overcomer. They're relying on their self and their flesh to overcome a spiritual problem that's not a physical problem, but a spiritual problem. If you go to that phrase, if thou be the Son of God, it occurs 5 times in the Bible. 3 there in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6 and the parallel passage in Luke chapter 4. But the last time is in Matthew chapter 27 verse 40. And you'll never guess what this sorry thing walked by Jesus and said while he was up there bleeding to death. For that man's sins and my sins and your sins. He said, if thou be the Son of God, take thyself off the cross. Let me ask you a question. Did all of Jesus' temptation end right there? No, they just hit him on the cross with it too. If thou be the Son of God. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus if he walked in here right now? Well, if you be the Son of God, why can't such and such? You know what the cults and the isms and false prophets do? They go right to your flesh and try to wipe you out because they know you can't take it. They don't count on him, but they try to count on you. We was talking about that lottery thing. How many in here would love to have $1 million today? Every hand would go up and say, man, me first. You know what you'd have if you had $1 million? You'd have 1 million problems because you don't know what to do with what you got right now. What would you do with that? I've had people tell me over the years that they've seen people come up from dirt farming and then become rich, and they'd be better off either way because they didn't care where they was as long as God was there, and God take care of them on both sides. And yet they knew how to handle that thing because they knew who the overcomer was. It was Jesus, and they let him tell them where to put all that.
Right.
One man put it this way, I just open my hands and let God put in or take out what he needs. Ain't that something? Overcoming. Who does that? Jesus does that. You and I, we're like this. Or we hold all of it in this hand and go like this. Get them both of them. Let him do what he wants to do. Because see, he knows how to take care of it. It's his anyway. So are you talking about money? I'm talking about everything you've got. So I'm equal opportunity. I don't believe you should just tithe. I think you ought to give it all to him. Everything. Your house, your car. Them tires you put on your car, they won't drive up in the beer joint. That type of thing.
Amen.
Lord, these are your tires. I don't want to be in a bad spot with them.
Amen.
Lord, this is your car. I don't want to be seen at the liquor store. I don't know why I'm on liquor day. Boy, I hate that stuff. I'm going to get it while I'm here. That's still the devil's brew, and it still causes more problems than you can fix with a psychiatrist and 10 like him.
Amen.
Listen, that liquor will put more on you than stains and ulcers. It'll destroy your life. And being equal opportunity, so with marijuana, meth, cocaine, heroin, and any of the rest of that stuff.
Right.
You don't get it, it gets you.
Amen.
Well, not me, I'm tough. Yeah, the tempter will tell you tough. That flesh will wipe you out.
Right.
Jesus give us an example of overcoming. Go to Matthew chapter 4 again. Thou be the Son of God. Thou be the Son of God. But if we look down in verse 4, it will answer us a great question. If thou be the Son of God, he said, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Now, if he stopped right there, we would have to say that's true. Man shall not live by bread alone. Right? That's important. That's healthy. That's nutritious. Blah, 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 they say. And if you have an NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, Living Bible, or any of the rest, that is where your Bible stops at. Do you know why your Bible stops there? Oh, well, it wasn't in the oldest and best manuscripts. Baloney. 95% of manuscript evidence existent agrees with that statement right there in your King James Bible. 5% does not. You know that part about we always go with the oldest? They don't. Because there's other places where the oldest manuscripts are all in agreement, and then they take the verse out anyway, like this one. And then the strangest thing happens to this crowd. They find out one day that there's an older and better set of manuscripts, and it does have that in there. Do they go back and make apologies for it? Not on your life. So tell me how I'm attacking people with that stuff again. No, I'm trying to get people back to the bread. Because
right.
It said, man shall not live by bread alone. But then the disjunction conjunction shows up. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How did Jesus overcome? He had every word. Not every thought. Not every doctrine. Not some of it. He had every word. You will find out that verbal, plenary, inspiration, and preservation of the Scriptures is something Jesus Christ not only taught, but believed in and used to show us how he overcame the devil and how we need to rely on God's Word to do it instead of that big, bad, tough flesh that we towed around and claimed so bad. Well, I wish the devil's here. I'd suck him in his eye. If the devil's here, he'd slap you across the room and you'd start running for the door. He is not afraid of us.
Right.
I heard one time they said, when the devil trembles, when the weakest of saints prays, no, when the strongest of saints prays, he gets down there with them and says, I'll answer your prayer if you'll do this for me. And they'll think it's a spiritual experience. It's just the wrong spirit. How did Jesus overcome? Christ relied on spiritual weapons. If you were to go read 1 Samuel 17, you'd read of two men in that chapter, David and Goliath. Who died in that chapter? Goliath did. So we're halfway there. Here's the other half of it. And since you didn't read it this morning than I did, I want to trick you on something. This is a trick question. Now I'm giving you advance. How did David kill Goliath? It's a trick question. Oh, preacher, I know. He went and got them rocks out of the thing, and he got five because Goliath had four brothers, and he... Whoosh. That ain't how David said he was going to get him. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, he overcome the 9-foot-tall giant and said he's going to do it in the name of the Lord. He fought Goliath with a spiritual weapon before the first physical thing was ever thrown. I looked through the Bible and I found out something. You know, we talk about the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. I know y'all probably knew this, but I didn't. Isaiah 59 talks about it too. I thought, man, Old Testament saints put on the whole armor of God. New Testament saints put on the whole armor of God. Why? We're going to need spiritual weapons for this battle. What kind of weapons did Christ use? Spiritual weapons. I looked down in the Bible and I found out that in Hebrews chapter 4, it was just that reading over it, the Word of God is a spiritual weapon. This one, spiritual weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. I understand that the term sword, because that's an offensive weapon. And you know what you do with it? You defend yourself while parrying back at them. You block their strike and strike them. What did the devil say to Jesus? If thou be the Son of God. And he quoted a half a verse of scripture to him. That's taking it out of context for those of you keeping score at home. Why did he take it out of context? So he could make it mean anything he wanted. Cults still do it. Do you know I can find the word Mary in the Bible, and I can find the word holy in the Bible, and I can find the word mother in the Bible? If I put them all together, I got the Holy Mother Mary. See, it's in the Bible. See, that same kind of logic is what the world makes fun of, because they see how stupid that is to take stuff out of context like that.
Right.
Except for our spiritual crowd, we just get deceived by it because we think our flesh can't be overcome, and then we get overcome by it.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a real spiritual crowd for you. The Jehovah's Witness. See, Bible's, God's name is Jehovah. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. God tells you to witness. It's in the Bible. Jehovah's Witness. There you go. You know what the problem is? Our spiritual crowd, that's evangelical Christians and independent fundamental Baptists and all the rest of this crowd, they say, well, we'll just change the Bible and make it say Yahweh. That ain't how you counteract that bunch. You take the spiritual word Jehovah and cut them back with it, because they believe Jehovah begat Jesus Christ. You cut them with the scripture, not with a Yahweh.
Right.
Hit them with the book, man. They don't even know who Jehovah is.
Right.
They've been deceived.
Yep.
When the devil attacks you with them cults and ism, you strike back with the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
See, we should rely on spiritual weapons. Look over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You say, preacher, I'm a loser. I am too. I know how you feel. But I found out how to win. If I'm not the overcomer, and Jesus is the overcomer, and physically he didn't take on the devil, then I physically don't need to take on the devil. I need to let Jesus take care of him. How's he going to do that? Spiritual weapons. But what if I call 10 people and get them to vote with me on something? Then you're still a loser if you've got the majority behind you.
Right.
See, that's where people mess up in the things of God. They try to make out like it's okay to be carnal when you need to be. How about this one? Well, you got to tell a little white lie sometimes. No, you don't. Sometimes you ought to thou shalt shut thy mouth and not tell nothing.
Right.
That'd be a better alternative.
Right.
Now look here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look down at verse 4. It's in parentheses. He inserts this thing in there. Because verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not... What's that word? War in the flesh, or after the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Cell phones, Facebook posts, cute little memes that run down the president, stickers on the back of a car that say something smart at it to somebody driving, something about the Lord. Are you with me? I'm going somewhere with this. For our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So if they're not carnal, what are they again? They're spiritual weapons. You say, how can I overcome? By dying to self and start letting Jesus Christ overcome in your place.
Right.
Do you remember that part where he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? That's where we die to self and let Jesus become what we need him to be. And that's an overcomer for us.
Right.
Again, I started out telling you about this. I'm going to tell you again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Is faith physical or is faith spiritual? Watch this. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we believe Jesus is the Son of God, but he was born of God. Who's going to be the overcomer again? It's got to come through him.
Right.
It's got to be a spiritual weapon that's mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. The devil don't want a mile. He just wants an inch.
Right.
Just, you know, that much right there. So why? Because then he can get 2 inches. And then after you sit there thinking, well, that's just a little white lie. Then he's got 6. Then 10. Then he's got a foot, and you say, wait a minute, how did he get there? Jesus said, while men slept, they planted tares amongst the wheat. Where'd they do that, in the city or out in the wilderness? Farm's always out in the country, right? And then we find out that after all of that happens, we sit back and say, well, nothing can happen to us. Really? Nothing? Man, you stout, ain't you? Guess what? You're not as stout as you think you are.
Right.
Some of y'all are going to go home today, and you're going to watch the NFL football game. Some of you watched college yesterday, and I want to tell you what they both did that you may not be aware of. Before they ever walk on the field today to play the first game, that guy that's the quarterback, let's say the one team there, he's watched every film on those guys across the ball from him this week that's in his access. He's wanting to see one guy step over this way a little too much. That's all he studied. You went to work and you worked your 40 hours while he's doing that. He's watching a film. He's carrying around one of these things right here watching a film all week. When they got on the plane to do the thing, he's sitting there in his plane seat watching that film. Looking for one mistake. One thing. Now let me ask you something. Do you think them other guys watching films on him? They're looking for him to get say, down and look that way and that way. The best game of football I've ever seen in my life, the coach told us that every time the guy looks that way, that's where the ball's going if he looks that way first. If he went down, we knew he was coming up the middle. We'd send three guys just out of what we knew. If he looked up the middle, bam, right there. We looked like giants, kings even. It was just one man's mistake was playing off of. They took him out of the game. That dude that come in didn't look no way. He'd come up and make, look that way. You go that way. He's going that way. Now, if that quarterback for a ball game has watched films on the defense, and the defense has watched films on the offense, and they prepared all week long, can I tell you how long the devil's been watching you and your kind? 6,000 years he's dealt with us. He knows every way to beat us, but he only uses three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. How are you going to overcome him? He's not a physical being. Look up 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember that thing about lead us not into temptation? Just in case you forget to pray that, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You ever heard that thing where they say, God will never put on you more than you can handle? That ain't talking about life, that's talking about temptation. Now get this, your life, you're burned down, loaded down, and broke down. Why? God wants you to quit pulling the load, and he's going to keep piling on it till you do. Then he's going to come in and carry the load, and you're going to depend on him and see how much better things work like that. In temptation, it don't work like that. Temptation, you got a door out. For every guy that I know, that I've sat and talked to privately, that said, I got saved, something came up down the road, and I took a drink. And I used to be alcoholic, and now I'm back drunk again. I always ask them, when you took that drink, was there a way out that day? Was there something right? You knew right then you could leave right then, or something happened, the phone rang, something, where you could have got up and left. I said, yeah, but I ignored it. God always provides a door. For every person that's ever fell in adultery, they've all said the same thing. There was this one moment where I could have... And I didn't. I shut the door on Jesus and walked right into it, knowing what I was doing. So what I'm getting to you at is that thing where he said, Adam, where art thou? Oh, Lord, it was the wife that thou givest me. God cut his excuse by going right to her. She said, oh, it was the devil. Wasn't the devil. The devil tempted them. They did it. And the reason people do not get right with God now when they get tempted is because they never, ever admit they were the problem. You've got to come clean with God on this. If you're going to overcome temptation tomorrow, you've got to overcome the temptation you failed yesterday. You got to admit you were the problem. How many of y'all have ever had this conversation with somebody you work with? Well, my son's got fooled up with drugs. This crowd he's running with. What a joke. It ain't the crowd he's running with, it's him. If it wasn't him, he wouldn't be with them. Are you saying my son's not saved? What if he is saved? What card are you going to play now? I just took your trump card off the table. What if he is saved? How'd he get that way? I'm going to tell you. Somebody enabled him a door to get out, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't take it. Well, my girl would be if she wasn't. Same difference. Don't care. Same thing. If they belong to the Lord provides them a door out. Just like he provides us one. But until we admit we're the problem, he ain't going to give us the door tomorrow. Hey, Christian, let me talk to you today. I know, God knows, and everybody here knows you're not perfect. Whew, ain't that a relief? Thank God, I don't have to put on airs no more. You don't have to act at all. Just be you. And be you that's the born again you that says, Jesus Christ is greater than any temptation I have. He provides the doorway out. Hey, I'm convinced of this. I may not be sure, but we'll have to wait to heaven to find out. But I am pretty 99.9% sure the devil's the one who put the snooze button on the alarm clock. That, I mean, every bit of that convinced. I know some of y'all are spiritual. You never use an alarm clock. But for those of us who are carnal and do, the temptation is there every day. But here's the thing. I don't have to act like something to you. You don't have to act like nothing to me. We're just his children, not perfect children. He had one perfect child, just one. Can I tell you what they did to him? They beat him. They mocked him. They falsely accused him. And then they hung him on a cross to die, hoping to get rid of him forever. Can I tell you what he did? He got up the third day from the grave, ascended to the Father's right hand 40 days later. But when they were shedding that blood on him, he took that blood and put it on that altar in heaven. And now all that believe in him and trust in him can be saved. Maybe the reason you can't overcome temptation, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. I don't know. But I know this. If you'll let God deal with you during this time of invitation, let him work with you. You know why this is called an altar? It's not because we sacrifice animals on it. It's not what we do here. Could you imagine coming to church where they said, go get it, and you have to bring that thing in here, and it does its business all the way down the altar, and we're trying to strap him down. We'd have to have two of you healthy men hold him down. We'd tie him off. And then could you imagine going to something like that? So that ain't the kind of altar we got. We don't serve the Lord's table every service. That's not the kind of altar. He says, we're not carrying an ongoing sacrifice of anything. This altar is like a seamstress. I remember going into a dry cleaner's one day, and this man that was fatter than me come in, and he set all his pants up on the thing. I'll never get to this. He said, give me all the room you can give me in every one of them. I thought, man, I'm going to start taking my pants up here and saying that. That way I'd feel skinny again. He didn't give them to the trash truck guy to do that to. He gave them to the seamstress who could alter them. When you come to the altar, you want God to alter you. Not alter God to fit you, but you get altered. See, the problem is we won't never come to an altar and admit we've done anything. Oh, that's just for Brother Kirsch. He's a worse sinner here. He goes to the altar, let him go. It's for you. It's for you. When people says, I don't need to go to the altar, I pray at home, they're the worst ones. That's the most critical crowd I've ever met in my life. But the ones that say, Lord, I believe he is talking about me today, and I want to get altered. You know what the first step of altering them old fat guy's pants was? Oh, this is good. They had to be cut on. No, they didn't cut material away. They just took the old seam out. You know what God wants to do with you? Them old seams you hanging on to? He wants to cut them right out. Overcoming temptation and overcoming the lust of the flesh, it's got to be God doing the altering to get you there. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.